The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on May 28th, 2012, in Glen Park, Mauritius.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Parakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Vzajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vidamscha. So, some of you may have been thinking, why are you making such a big deal out of this chanting? I mean, somebody, I'd rather do something else besides chant. I mean, I could watch television or something. Why are you making a big deal out of chanting? So why are we making a big deal out of chanting? Is this some Hindu ritual, or what is it? Just some sentiment for a bunch of sentimentalists? There's a great incarnation of God. His name is Lord Chaitanya. And he played the role of an ordinary mortal. He's a young man at the age 24, he took sannyas. In those days, the sannyasis, they were mostly the impersonalist school, studying Vedanta. So, he was in Puri, Jagannath Puri. And he was singing and dancing in the streets. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, there was a great pandit. His name was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He said, what is this nonsense? You're singing and dancing like a sentimentalist. Let me educate you in Vedanta. Sannyasi is not supposed to sing and dance. He's supposed to study Vedanta. Why are you singing and dancing like a foolish sentimentalist? Come, I will teach you Vedanta Sutra. So for many, many days, Lord Chaitanya, he heard Vedanta Sutra from Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He explained from the impersonalist, twisted viewpoint that everything is one. Impersonal Brahman is the ultimate reality. Lord Chaitanya patiently heard without saying a word. For many days, he went on and on and on hearing Prakashananda Sarasvati presenting this impersonal misconception of the Vedic teachings. So finally, Sarvabhauma, you see, normally the disciple, he inquires from the teacher, Guru Maharaj, what does this point mean? What does this point mean? He inquires. Just like we've given a piece of paper. Everyone has their paper now. You write your questions. We'll have a question and answers at the end. So this is the etiquette. When you're with the guru, you ask questions. Is it relevant question? So, Sarvabhauma, he was taking the position of guru, and Lord Chaitanya was in the position of disciple. He was wondering, why is this? You're not asking any question. Is my explanation clear? What's wrong? What's going on? Why no questions? So Lord Chaitanya told him, he said, actually the explanations given in the Vedanta Sutra are very clear, like the bright sun in the sky. But your explanations are like the covering cloud. Sarvabhauma was shocked. You don't normally tell your spiritual master, you have covered the understanding. Normally you say, oh, Guru Maharaj, you've helped me to understand better. To say you have distorted the message of Bhagavad Gita, I mean, that'd be an offense. Guru Maharaj, you have distorted the message of Bhagavad Gita. You see? But he told Sarvabhauma, in a more poetic way, he said, your explanation is like the covering clouds. And Sarvabhauma was absolutely shocked at such a thing. And then that night he had a dream, and Goddess Sarasvati, of whom he was a great devotee, told him that he was actually wrong, and this was the Supreme Personality of Godhead who had come. And he surrendered and became a disciple of Lord Chaitanya. You see? He was thinking, what is this Hare Krishna chanting? It's some sentiment, you see. But actually, when one becomes learned in Vedic wisdom, you see, Lord Chaitanya he is Krishna himself. He's the source of all knowledge. He's full of knowledge. He's Krishna, God himself. He cannot be lacking in any knowledge, but he is chanting Hare Krishna. You see? So actually this chanting is the pastime of liberated souls. Those persons who are liberated from this material existence, you see. And it's the activity of those persons also who want to become liberated souls, you see. For liberated souls, they chant Hare Krishna and get an unlimited ecstasy. And those who want to become liberated, they also chant Hare Krishna. So it's not an ordinary song like Mary had a little lamb, a little... I don't know if you had that in America. We grew up with that as kids, you know. Mary had a little lamb, a little lamb, a little lamb. Mary had a little... You see, as children we were taught these little nursery rhymes, you see. So this is not some little sing-song like Mary had a little lamb, or row, row, row your boat was another one we had. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. See, we had songs like this when we grew up with in America. This is not some sentimental little silly song, you know, for children, to occupy children. No, this is a science. This is a science of how to awaken, how to achieve an unlimited treasure. You see? If I told you, sir, that you have an unlimited treasure worth millions and billions of dollars buried in your backyard, would you be interested to hear about it? I do. Millions and billions of dollars buried in my backyard. Yeah, tell me where to dig. You see? Of course you'd be interested. If you had a treasure of millions and billions of dollars in your backyard, you see, you'd be interested. And especially if I hand you, and here's the shovel, and here's where to dig, you'd be out there digging away, you see. Wow! Millions and billions of dollars. I'm going to be the wealthiest person in Mauritius. I'll be one of the wealthiest people in the whole world. Where is that treasure? Yes, tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. You see? So I have come tonight to tell you about a treasure even more valuable than millions and billions of dollars buried inside your own heart. I have come to bestow upon you that knowledge which gives you access to a treasure greater than possessed by Kuvera, the treasure of the demigods, who has wealth beyond our wildest imagination, the treasurer for the demigods. But I have come to tell you that you have a wealth greater than Kuvera. And it's buried inside your heart. And here's the shovel. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's why I'm asking you to chant. You see, some of you didn't want to chant. You looked a little bewildered. What is this going on here? But I encourage you, yes, chant, 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 you see. Because I want you to be wealthy. I want you to be rich with unlimited opulence of love of God, which is the supreme attainment, you see. See, all the wealth of this world is temporary. It comes and it goes, you see. But there's one treasure, it's called prema, love of God. If you achieve that treasure, the time of death that goes with you. Any other treasure we attain in this world, we have it for some time and we lose it, you see. Can't keep it. How much wealth did Steve Jobs take with him when he left? Could he take even the patent for the iPhone with him? No, he couldn't take anything with him. Nothing. The only thing, the only asset he took with him was his memories of taking prasadam at the Hare Krishna temple. You know that he took Steve Jobs when he used to be a hippie. And he was a hippie, he was a poor hippie. And he would, once a week, he would walk across town and get a prasadam at the temple. He loved it. He loved that prasadam. See, that was the one wealth he had, is his memory of prasadam, you see. But all the other wealth, he couldn't take anything with him, you see. So whatever wealth you may have in this world, you can't take it with you, you can't keep it. But whatever attachment you develop for the holy names of God, you see, that is your eternal asset. That attachment, why the holy names of God? Why not just God? Well, can you see God right now? Are you able to see God? Actually, God is present here. Can you see him? Of course, he's on the altar, but I'm talking about off the altar. Can you see him? No, we cannot see with our eyes, but you can see with your ears. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. God is visible in the form of sound vibration. This is called Nama Avatar. God has come, Krishna has come in the form of his name. So you can directly experience God, you can directly perceive God. He has appeared as the Hare Krishna mantra. You say, well, why Hare Krishna? There are so many mantras. Yes, there are so many mantras, and they are all very, very nice. However, it is mentioned in the Kali Santarana Upanishad that out of all the mantras given in the Vedas, there is no mantra more powerful, more effective, more potent, more surcharged with spiritual energy to transform your consciousness from anxiety to unlimited bliss than this 16-word mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I'm not trying to pressure people to chant Hare Krishna. I want them to get the bliss. I want them to taste the nectar. I want them to experience God directly. Because once you actually experience God directly by chanting his names with love in your heart, then you experience a joy which goes beyond any joy you can ever experience anywhere, even to the post of Brahma. Even if you had the post of Brahma over this whole material universe, you would not taste the same pleasure that you can get by chanting Hare Krishna mantra with love. You see? So I want you all to have the experience. That's why whenever I do the program, if I see anybody who's not chanting, I zero in on them. Come on now, chant, you see. Because I want everybody to have the chance to become happy. You see, I want everyone to have that chance to become happy. We're trying to be happy in this world by satisfying our senses. But you know something? That doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is that this is not us. This is a covering. You may give me a very nice bowl of sweet rice, you see. Here. And say, okay, now here you can enjoy this bowl of sweet rice. Here, you can enjoy it. Now, if I just stick my chatter in it, you see, can I enjoy it by sticking my chatter in it? No. Because the chatter is not me, it's a covering. That's all. It's just a garment I'm wearing, this chatter, you see. So in the same way, your body is simply a chatter. It's a covering. It's not you. That's why no matter how much pleasure you give to your body, how much sense gratification, no matter how much sense gratification you give to your body, you don't become satisfied because it's only the covering of the self. It is not the actual self. So if you want to be happy, if you want to be satisfied, you have to actually give pleasure to the ananda, to the soul within. And that ananda only comes when you reconnect with God. You see? That's the only way you can get the ananda, is you have to reconnect with God. You say, why? Because that is your nature. By your very nature, jivera sarupa hai krishnera nitya das, by your very nature, you are a servant of God. You're not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the spiritual world. That is your actual identity. But you forgot. You become covered by illusion. You fell into this material existence. And now you're thinking, this is my home. Home sweet home. But this is not our home. That's why we're never satisfied here. Whether we're rich, poor, beautiful, ugly, young, old, healthy, sick, everybody in this material world is unhappy. That's a fact. There's nobody here who's happy, who's truly happy in this world. Because this, my dear ladies and gentlemen, is an artificial atmosphere. This is not our home. If you take a fish out of the water, can he be happy? Is it possible to take a fish out of the water and to satisfy him on the land? Can he be happy? Well, I'll give him a Rolls Royce. Maybe that'll make him happy. Well, he's still unhappy. Well, let's see what I can do. I'll give him a big cigar. No, he's still unhappy, you see. I'll make him the Prime Minister of Mauritius. Maybe that'll make him happy. No, he's still unhappy. Well, what can I do? You see, I've tried every. Well, just put him back in the water. That's all you have to do. So we are trying. The reason we are unhappy is we're trying to be happy artificially. That's the problem. We are trying to be happy artificially by gratifying our material senses. But you will never be happy, not in a million or a billion lifetimes will you ever be happy by gratifying your material senses, because it is not you. The only way you're ever going to be satisfied is to reconnect with God, Krishna, Bhagavan. So that connecting process is called yoga. And Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, out of all the yoga systems, this bhakti yoga system is the most powerful system. The yoga of love. You connect with God through loving God, you see. The yogis, they try to do it through pranayama, asana. But that process is a very slow process. It takes many, many lifetimes to become perfect through asana and pranayama, etc. But in one lifetime, through bhakti yoga, you can become perfect. So an intelligent person takes to bhakti. Intelligent person will take to bhakti. I can ask now if there's any questions. You can pass your questions forward. Okay, first question. This simple fact that we are not this body seems to be the ABCD of spiritual life. But this only seems the most difficult to understand because we can feel through the touch. How do we understand permanently this simple fact? Right? So, how can you understand that you're not your body? So, ask yourself this question. Are my eyes seeing, or am I seeing through my eyes? Are my ears hearing, or am I hearing through my ears? Is my skin feeling, or am I feeling through my skin? Think about it. If your eyes are seeing, Am I eyes seeing, or am I seeing through my eyes? You see. Well, if the eyes are seeing, then even a dead body could see. Can a dead body see anything? No. Why is it that a live body can see things and a dead body cannot? That's because the body, there is a spirit soul inside the body. He's seeing through the body, not that the body itself is seeing, or that the ears are hearing. A dead body can't hear anything. You can go up and clap your hands and it won't respond at all. It can't feel anything. You touch it and it won't do anything. You can even go up and kick it, and it'll just sit there. It won't respond, you see. The dead, if I kick you now, you'll kick me back, you see. Won't you? No? My disciples wouldn't. But if you kick a dead body, you see, normally you kick somebody, they'll kick you back, or they'll yell or hit you or do something. They'll call the police, you know, something they'll do. You kick a dead body won't do anything because it can't feel anything. You understand? So that means the body itself is not feeling, but there's somebody inside the body who's feeling through the body. That's called the soul, the spirit soul, the jiva, you see. So you simply have to understand. It's simple logic. It's not difficult. If you can't understand it, kick a dead body and kick a live body and see the result. Then it'll be very clear. It'll be very clear. Okay. Why nowadays teenagers are not interested with program, puja or bhajans? Well, that's not true of all teenagers. Some teenagers. There's some teenagers are really into it, you see. But why, what should be done to encourage them? Is this written by a teenager or an adult? Anyway, doesn't matter. It's a good question. Why should we pick on teenagers? That's my question. Because actually in this world, practically nobody's interested in spiritual life. Nobody. Senior citizens, everybody's more not so inclined to spiritual life.
Actually, when teenagers take up this Krishna Bhakti, then the adults go against them.
It happens sometimes. There was one teenager in the U.S. His parents were from India. He was born in America. He grew up in the land of sense gratification. But he wasn't so satisfied. He got some of Prabhupada's books, and he got really excited. He went to the temple. And his parents at first were thinking, oh, wow, this is great. Our son is getting into Vedic culture. This is great. But then they saw, but now on, I just want to only prasadam. I want to wear tilak. I said, oh, no. Don't get into it that much, you see. The teenager was into it and the parents were against it, you see. So normally a teenager, in America, a teenager, when the parents go away from home, he drinks some liquor or something, he smokes a cigarette when the parents are gone, teenagers will do something like that. But this teenager, when his parents were gone away from the house, what did he do? He put some tilak on. Because his parents didn't allow to put him tilak on, but when his parents were out of the house, he did a forbidden thing, he put on tilak. You see, that was his teenager rebellion. He put on tilak. His Hindu parents didn't want him putting on tilak, but he did some teenager rebellion and he put on tilak when his parents were out of the house. But actually, because the son was so into it, gradually the parents now, they started going to the temple also, you see. So sometimes it's the parents, the teenagers are more into it. There was another story in Houston. In the old days in America, we had there was no Indian families in ISKCON. It was all just American kids. I mean, now it's almost the opposite. You have to look for there's any, even in America, is there a white body here at the temple? You know, it's hard to find one sometimes. In the old days, it was all just American boys and girls, you see. Because the Indians weren't interested in this. But one family, one Indian, Gujarati family, they came to the temple. And they're really impressed. Wow, look at all these young American boys and girls chanting Hare Krishna and worshiping deities. They were just amazed how wonderful this is, you see. So they became life members, and they started coming regularly to the temple. And so they had some children. I remember that one of their sons, his name was Rocky. He became a medical doctor later on. Remember Rocky? Yeah. Is that they call him Rocky? Or I guess Rakesh was his real name, but the nickname called him Rocky. You know, so the big thing in America is the Super Bowl. You know, the big game, the big football game between the leading football teams every year. It's the biggest thing on television. Millions of people watch the Super Bowl. You want to run a 30-second ad on the television that time? You spend millions of dollars for a 30-second ad. I mean, it's big money. Everybody watches the Super Bowl, so it was. It's shown on Sunday afternoon, so it's the same time as the Sunday program at the temple. So the family said, well, we're not going to go to the parents' house. We'll watch the Super Bowl this weekend. We don't go to the temple. We'll watch the Super Bowl, you know. But Rocky, he said, no, I want to go to the temple. And they said, no, son, no, come on. This is really good. It's the Super Bowl, you know. It's the big football game, and it's really exciting. But no, I want to go to the temple. No, son, it's really good. We're going to see this big game. It's going to be really exciting. And, oh, the passes and the touchdown and the tackling and the halfway show in the beginning. It's going to be really fantastic. He said, but no, I want to go to the temple. And he kept saying, and finally they cleared off the television. They all came to the temple, you see. So sometimes it's the teenagers that lead the way, you see. And the parents have to follow. It's not always the teenagers are not interested. Sometimes the teenagers are more interested than the parents. We've seen it. So the question is, why would anybody not be interested in Krishna consciousness? It's just due to bad association. You associate with materialists, you'll remain materialist. You associate with spiritualists, you'll be a spiritualist. To encourage anybody who's not into Krishna consciousness, give them your association. Give them Krishna conscious association, and gradually they will see the light. Okay. Are these all from the same person? I'm getting, it looks like the same handwriting here. Hare Krishna Maharaj, if the Hare Krishna mantra, or mantra is so powerful in cleansing the heart, why do we have to chant so many rounds daily to get cleansed? Because we're not chanting perfectly yet. If you can chant Hare Krishna perfectly once, your business is finished. You become a pure devotee immediately. You see? But because we're chanting imperfectly, therefore we have to keep practicing, so that day will come and one day we can utter it perfectly. That's why. Okay. If the Jivatma could remember its past lives and all the sufferings it endured, do you not think that the process of reconnecting with God would have been much easier? But you know what? Have you ever heard of post-trauma stress disorder? Anyone ever heard that before? You've heard of it? Yeah. Post-trauma stress disorder. People who survived the 911 attack in the World Trade Center, they have horrible nightmares. And they have to go to a psychologist regularly to be treated for this post-trauma stress disorder. Or people who came back from the war, you know, from fighting a war, they have post-trauma stress disorder. Well, the fact that you do not remember is Krishna's mercy. Because if you would remember all the suffering you went through in previous lifetimes, you would be a psychological basket case. You couldn't function. You couldn't even get out of bed. Your mind would be so, you'd be so full of paranoia, you couldn't even get out of bed in the morning. You wouldn't be able to go to school. You wouldn't be able to go do a job. You couldn't raise a family. You couldn't function. If you can remember all the hell you went through and all the millions of lifetimes, you couldn't even function. So it's God's mercy that you don't remember. But if you can hear from the Bhagavad Gita, you can know enough to know that you should take up Krishna consciousness. So you don't have to go back into another animal body again. So the question is, well, since there are four ashrams, if I become a sannyasi or I remain as a brahmachari, my life is incomplete because I didn't go through all four of the ashrams? No, that's not true. Not necessary to go through all the ashrams. All you have to do is become Krishna conscious and your life is perfect. Most people need to go through the ashrams because they have it, but that's not necessary for everyone to do. Our body is a gift of God given to us. So shouldn't we give our body the necessary pleasures? Yes, you should. The necessary pleasures, but not the unnecessary pleasures. You see? You have to eat. That's a necessary pleasure. You have to sleep. That's a necessary pleasure. For most people, you need to have sex pleasure. You need to get married and have a family because it's a biological need that most people have. They're frustrated if they don't do that. But as I mentioned earlier, there's some not absolutely required, but for most people, it is necessary. So give your body the necessary pleasures, but don't give it the unnecessary pleasures because that will increase your connection or your attachment to the body, which is the source of misery. Is not this going to please God if we are taking care of it? Would God not be happy if we follow? Would God not be happy if we follow? Yes, God will not be happy if you follow your senses. If you simply serve your senses instead of serving God, He would not be happy with you. You should serve your senses insofar as is necessary to stay healthy. If you go beyond that, it's unhealthy for you both physically and spiritually. Somebody who overeats, they become fat and unhealthy. Someone who has too much sex life, they become impotent. You see? Question, comment?
No, I was just thinking, necessary pleasures, then we are forgetting the highest pleasure.
That's an interesting point. Actually, there's one pleasure which is absolutely necessary, and that's the pleasure of loving God. If you deny yourself the pleasure of loving God, no matter how much pleasure you give to your senses, you'll never be satisfied. So give yourself that necessary pleasure. Don't forget that one. If God is one, then is it a sin in the eyes of God to marry someone who is not from your religion? Well, this question is based on a misconception. Religion is one. There's no such thing as different religions. Different religions is an invention of men who are in a state of illusion. Religion is one. Religion comes from the Latin word religio, which means to re-link. So religion means to reconnect with God. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jew. If you're connected with God, then you're religious. But what does it mean to be connected with God? Because nowadays, nobody's connected with God. The Jews are not connected with God. The Muslims are not connected. The Christians are not connected. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the Sikhs, the Jains. Nobody is connected because everybody is simply serving their senses. So, we're not so interested in the word sin. We're interested in what is favorable for your spiritual life. That's what we're interested in. We're not so worried about the word sin. Well, you don't do that because that's a sin. I mean, that doesn't give the full knowledge. That's like fanaticism. Well, don't do that, Johnny, because it's a sin. You're not telling him what's bad, why it's really bad. You're just giving it a label. It's a no-no. Don't do that because you're not supposed to do that. That's what it. When you say sin, you're saying, well, don't do that because you're not supposed to do that. You're not telling him why. To say it's a sin, you're not telling him why it's bad. You're just labeling it as a sin. That's not a way to train a child. Don't do that because you're not supposed to do that. Then it's blind faith. He has to know why it's bad to do that, you see. And then he becomes an enlightened sage, a learned brahmana. If one is serious to awaken their dormant love of God, then they will want to associate with somebody of the same mentality. That's all. If you look at it externally, I'm I'm a Christian, my wife is a Hindu. We shouldn't have gotten married, right? Because I'm a Christian and she's a Hindu. So it was a big mistake. I married outside of my religion and so did she. So we're doomed to failure because we married outside our religion, right? Now, if two people are both serious to awaken the love of God, it doesn't matter what religion they're from. But to actually awaken love of God means you have to give up sinful activities. In other words, those activities that are bad for your spiritual consciousness, like eating meat, taking intoxication, having illicit sex, and gambling. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, a Hindu, a Sikh, a Jain, a Muslim, whatever you may be, if you're engaging in illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling, those are bad for your spiritual awakening. They're all bad for you. You see? So they can remain as Muslim, they can remain Christian, can remain Jew, but they should give up, they should close the slaughterhouses, close the liquor shops, close the brothels, you see? Follow these principles. These are universal principles of religion. No illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Can sins committed be washed away in the same lifetime? Yes. Surrender to Krishna. You surrender to Krishna, Krishna says, Sarva Papebhyo Mokshayishami. If you surrender to me, I'll deliver you from all your sins. Maharaj Mai, although devotees, initiated ones, are well versed in Krishna consciousness, most of the times develop negative feelings seen in normal karmis. Well, assuming that that's true, maybe it's this person's perception. Maybe it's his negative feelings. They're not the negative feelings of the devotees. Maybe it's his negative feelings. But if it were true, that means that they are not deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Their practice is superficial. That's why, if it is true at all. But I see the devotees are quite different than the non-devotees. That's my experience. They have a different mood. I travel all over the world. I associate with devotees and non-devotees. Devotees are quite different. They're not the same as non-devotees. During Krishna's time on the earth, within the Mahabharata era, we knew from the scriptures that the world was one, a single Krishna conscious community. Yudhisthira Maharaj was the world conqueror. Please give us an insight of how the world was one, and how the Chinese, Americans, European, and African cohabitation, and how division started. Yeah, division is there. As soon as the Vedic kings actually became, they lost their power because they lost their purity gradually. That's what happened. If the ruler is pure, and the ruler would be strong, and the ruler can hold his position as a world emperor, but because the rulers gradually became impure, they lost their strength. That's what happened. And the whole thing split apart. What is the responsibility of being in a human body? Atato brahma jigyasa. Now you have a human body. You are meant to awaken your dormant Krishna consciousness. You're meant to understand what is the absolute truth and how to become perfect in the spiritual life. That is the duty of a person in the human body. What is the something of the... What is the something of reincarnation? Point?
Proof.
Huh?
Proof.
The proof of reincarnation is you have a different body right now than the one you walked in with in this room a few minutes ago. You're reincarnating right now, that's the proof. The body you have now is not the same body you had an hour ago. That's a fact. Because at every moment the old blood corpuscles are dying, and new blood corpuscles are taking their place. And the body you have now is completely different from the body you had in your little child, but you can remember experiences you had in your little child. Therefore, it's very obvious the body has changed, but you, the perceiver of what's going on around your body, is the same. You see? Previously, you were just like, you know, you start off with a tricycle, then you go to a bicycle, then you go to a motorcycle and a car. You get a little cheap car, you finally get a more expensive car, you see. You change vehicles throughout your life, but the driver is the same. So in the same way that you change from a tricycle to a bicycle to a motorcycle to a car, you're changing from boyhood to youth to old age in this material body, you see. It's like that verse in the Bhagavad 2:13, Dehi nosman yata dehe kumaram jovanam jara tata dehantara praptira dirastata namuyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, and the soul similarly passes into another body at the time of death, the self-realized souls are not bewildered by such a change. So there's constant change going on at every minute. It's a rough example. It's just to consider a river. Just like in the U.S. we have the Mississippi River. It flows, big, huge river. It flows through the center of the country. It dumps into the Gulf of Mexico and the southern part of the country. There's two big rivers that flow into it, the Missouri River and the Ohio River. And many small rivers, of course, come into it as well. So, those water molecules that are, today we call Mississippi River, you can isolate one particular water molecule from that river and trace it. Well, yesterday it was called the Ohio River. Today we call it the Mississippi River. Next week it's called the Gulf of Mexico. It's the same water molecule, but it takes on different designations according to different places. So every molecule of your body is like them. You see, what we call you, well, yesterday it was part of somebody else's body. It came out when they exhaled, and you inhaled, became part of your body, you see. So this body is nothing but a conglomeration of molecules that are constantly being shifted here and there and everywhere. So what is the Mississippi River? Is that Mississippi River water? Ultimately, no. We call it Mississippi River water today, but it's not going to be called that next week, and it wasn't called that a week ago. So what we call you was somebody else a week ago. Next week it'll be somebody else, what we're calling you. Because it's constantly changing. These chemicals are coming in and out and going, coming in and out all the time at every minute. But what is the same is you, the conscious being who resides within that body. So just as the Mississippi River, the molecules are not really Mississippi River. They're just, they identify, they're called different things according to where they are. And similarly, that body is not really you. It's just molecules which have clustered around your Atma. It's a cluster of molecules around your Atma right now. That's all it is. And those clusters are always changing. It's always transforming. Some molecules break off, new ones come in. It's constantly going through a flux. It's like the river is going through a constant flux. So what you think is you when you look in the mirror is not you. You're deluding yourself when you look in the mirror. How do I look this morning? You can't see yourself right now, you see, because you're covered by the modes of material nature. You cannot see yourself in the mirror. You're seeing the covering of the self only. So our questions have run out. That means we're finished. Unless there's any more questions. Everybody's satisfied with our explanation? Everybody's serious to become Krishna conscious, become self-realized, not take birth again in this material world. You have to be serious, you know, if you want to become enlightened. You can't just take it as a hobby. You have to take it as your the goal of your life. One more question. How to go beyond the modes of material nature and see ourself truly? That's the whole process of Bhakti Yoga. Daivihi shagunamayi mama maya dadatyaya mameivaye prapajante mayam metam tarantite. This divine energy of mind consisting of the three modes of material nature is very, very difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. Krishna has answered the question. You just have to surrender. What does it mean to surrender? It means do what Krishna says. What does Krishna say? Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam gananas tatvatarshinaham. Krishna says, try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. Render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So you have to find a guru. You have to inquire from him. You have to bow down to him. You have to surrender to him. You have to serve him. That's what Krishna wants you to do. That's what it means to surrender to Krishna. And that's how you will conquer the modes of material nature. If you keep your independence, tough luck. You got to give up your independence. That now I'm simply Krishna's servant. I give up my independence, you see. Is it not unfair to pay in this life for sins committed in past lives? That's like saying, well, yesterday I bought something with my credit card. Why do I have to pay for it today? I mean, it was yesterday I bought it. Well, your credit card, tell your credit company, I bought it yesterday. Why should I have to pay for it? I bought it yesterday. Will they accept your argument? You didn't pay for it today, so it's okay. It was from yesterday, so you don't have to pay for it. I mean, that's a ridiculous argument. Yeah. Your credit card company will never accept your argument because you bought it yesterday, therefore you don't have to pay for it. So why you should say, well, in my last life I did something, so now I don't have to pay for it, because it was my last life. It's not a very good argument. It won't fly with the higher authorities of the universe. There's a story in this connection, and it's like a joke, but it makes a point. There was one Christian man, you know, he had heard that you can sin all you want, it's okay, you just gotta, Jesus will take it, you see. He had a Jesus charge card. It said, you know, every time he would sin, he would just say, no problem, I just charge it to Jesus, you know, he can pay for my sin. Charge it to Jesus, a Jesus card, charge credit card, you see. No problem, I can sin, you know, I go to the whorehouse, I can, you know, eat meat, and drink liquor, rob banks, I can do whatever I want, just charge it to Jesus, you know. So at the time of death, he was hauled out to the court of Yamaraj. Yamaraj said, okay, now you got to pay for your sins. And he pulled out his card, his Jesus card. Yamaraj said, I'm sorry, but you don't take that card here. So, and he got to pay. The laws of karma are very strict. You may say, come on, I don't believe in karma. Wait a minute. Don't you believe in science? You heard of Newton, the famous scientist? You don't believe in Newton? And the law? Newton said, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Even Newton gave the law of karma. You see, well, I'm a Christian. We don't believe in karma. Oh, wait a minute, your Bible says, as you sow, so shall you reap. That is karma, sir. You see? So you say, well, I don't believe in it. Well, too bad. You have to pay anyway. How to identify a bona fide spiritual master? The bona fide spiritual master will not concoct anything from his fertile imagination. He will simply explain to you the authorized message coming down from the previous acharyas. This is called the Acharya Marg. He is a representative of the Acharya Marg, the pathway of great acharyas. Mahajano yena gata tapanta. He's learned in Vedic wisdom, and he has realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberation, and he can convince you also. If you will hear from him submissively, he will convince you also of the conclusions of the scriptures. That is a bona fide spiritual master. There are so many bogus gurus nowadays, yes, we had to put a stop to them. The government should actually stop them, but the government is also bogus. They let the bogus gurus go on because they are bogus. It's like, you know, bogus government, bogus gurus, everything's bogus, 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 bogus. Only Prabhupada has stood up against all this nonsense. So Prabhupada's movement will give you the bona fide spiritual masters. There's Prabhupada, and there's the disciples of Prabhupada, and it will go on for 10,000 years. Many generations of bona fide gurus will come out of ISKCON. So I thank you all very much. I hope you will take this process very seriously. Surrender to Krishna under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master. And in this way, your lives become perfect. So don't waste your human form of life. Use it to awaken your dormant relationship with God. And I guarantee you, you'll become fully happy and satisfied. Otherwise, if you don't, your life is doomed to failure. I'll tell you the truth right now. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Shankar Sundas Nikai Maharaj ki jai.